Almighty God, we have promised to follow you. You have promised to lead. May we be obedient. And now may you open our hearts and our minds and our souls, our spirits to hear your word. In the name of Christ, amen. Please be seated. RB, thank you so much. I appreciate that so much. As RB mentioned, I'm going to begin a series today called What is Worship? And this is a series that some of the members of the Board of Trustees of this new fellowship, Covenant Fellowship, asked me to offer because I shared some of this at Chapelgate Presbyterian Church a few years ago. My goodness, that was a few years ago. And they said, I still remember some of those teachings, and I really want you to share this. So I don't know how long this series is going to go. I haven't yet planned it all out, but I can tell you that we probably will be here in July still talking about this subject. We may be talking about this subject all summer long. I really don't know. There's so much to say, so much to experience. What is worship? Well, an easier question to answer is this. What is worship to me? Because you and I are conditioned to worship. Some of us are stuck in the Southern Baptist camp. Some of us are stuck in the Presbyterian camp. Some of us have been to loud churches, and some of us have been to soft churches. Some of us have been to churches where the music didn't matter, and some have been to places where the music was almost a concert. We're conditioned. And because we're conditioned, we also have likes and dislikes, don't we? And sometimes we think because we like it, it's holy. And if we don't like it, it's not. I'm going to be challenging myself and you on some of those thoughts as we go through this summer. We are conditioned. Worship is both a noun and it's a verb. And I want to focus on the fact that worship is a verb. Worship is something we do, not something we just talk about. If you take away nothing, but that phrase, take that away. Worship is something we do, not just something we talk about. We don't come to the worship service, we come to worship. It's a verb. A big difference. It's like swimming. You can walk around the pool dressed in your finest clothing. You can move your arms through the air. You can take a deep breath and pretend, but you're not swimming until you get into the water. You're not worshiping until you get into the water. Webster defines worship this way. He says, it's a feeling or an attitude of deep respect, love, and awe. A manifestation of this, such as a bow or a curtsy, or similar gesture of respect. That is a totally inadequate, shallow definition of the word worship. Well, worship does call for us to have respect for the object of our worship. I imagine many of you were glued to the television this week for the kiss and everything that preceded the kiss, and you noticed all of the royalty, I mean kings, queens, coming into Westminster Abbey, and you saw the people bowing to them and acknowledging them, and you saw the priests of the church, and you saw the everyone coming to the priest and showing respect as they did, all the while waiting for Kate. And finally, Kate arrived, and things got quiet. Things got hushed. Every eye was glued on the person of honor there that day. Well, imagine that Jesus Christ walks in that door right now and walks down this aisle. What would you do? Would you jump on him like an untrained dog? Jesus, I'm so glad you're here. Lap, lap. Would that show respect? Would you sit and cross your legs and cross your arms and look stoic and be silent and just wait for him to get to the front? What would you do if Jesus were to walk in right now? What is worship? What would you do if you were really worshiping? We want to show respect, and we want to conduct ourselves differently when we come to worship, I believe. And now I'm going to get into a territory that some of you aren't going to like, and some of you are going to love. In fact, that's going to be the theme the whole summer. Some of you are not going to like the things I say, and some of you are going to love it. I just want you to chew on it. You know, you can chew on the sermon at lunchtime each Sunday from now on, this whole summer, and you can chew me up if you want to. But I'm going to talk about a certain subject. I think how we dress when we come to worship says something about the respect we have or don't have for the object of our worship. And stay with me for this for just a moment. If you were invited to a state dinner at the White House, what would you wear? You wouldn't wear flip-flops and blue jeans and a t-shirt. You would dress to show honor to the presidency. You would dress in your best. Did you look at the dress the people were wearing at Westminster Abbey? The ridiculous hats. Did you see the ridiculous hats? This was a cultural thing to show honor and respect. It was unusual for us, but they worked at it. Is the Lord less worthy of that respect? Oh, I know I may be stepping on some toes, but I believe when you come to worship, you should dress with respect. Now, that is a cultural thing, and culture really gets in deeply involved in our worship habits and what goes and what does not go. Let me say this. Those of you who are dressed up here at worship today are not more holy than someone who is not. Now, I just did a flip-flop on you, didn't I? You see, I don't believe that dress means salvation. I don't mean dress means you're worshiping or not. I believe it's a matter of comfort. I believe it's a matter of culture, but I also believe it's a matter of respect. That's where I come from. And I know many of you do too. What about the Bible? What does the Bible have to say about dress when we come into the presence of God? Well, listen to this. God said to the Levitical priest, before you come into my presence, I want you to strip. I want you to then wash your bodies. That's the origin of the Saturday night bath. Then I want you to put on holy garments made of linen, something special. And then he said, I want you to say your prayers. I want you to ask for my forgiveness before you come into my presence. That's what the Bible says. Now, what do we do? Well, we talk about Saturday night for a moment. Let's don't talk about Saturday night for a moment. We have breakfast, we have whatever, we argue in the car on the way over. Oh, I can't get a parking place close enough. I wish this place had more parking close to it. Blah, 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 blah. And we come in here and we greet one another, which I think is very appropriate. We're fellowshipping and so on and so on. And then somebody says, let us worship. Do you worship just because somebody says, let us worship? Of course not. You've got to be prepared spiritually to come into the presence of God. We have a very brief time of preparation every Lord's Day when we worship, a brief time of preparation because too many of us are not spiritually ready to come into His presence. Now, I'll wrap up this little portion by this disclaimer. As far as I'm concerned, you can come here dressed any way you want to. But as far as I'm concerned, how you dress does say something about the respect you have for the object of our worship. Think about it. Go chew up that sermon at lunch today. Go chew up the preacher at lunch today. But think about it. Oh, by the way, I think it is a worse transgression to judge someone because of the way they dress. It may be the best they have. It's like the widow's mite. Accept them as people. sinners. Forgiven. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Wanting to come into His presence. Let's get back to the subject. What is worship? It's something we do. It's not something we just talk about. And Jesus defined it for us very well in Matthew 22. The Pharisees got together and they wanted to test Jesus. And so they asked Him a question. One of them, an expert in the law. Any of you a lawyer? Any lawyers here? Good. Okay. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Him, Jesus, that is, with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Did you hear that question? Teacher, Rabbi, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets, all the scriptures, hang on these two commandments. Jesus was saying that the greatest commandment, the top priority of the Christian life, is to love God with your whole being. He didn't say the greatest commandment is to love the pulpit, to love the preaching. He didn't say the greatest commandment is to love music. He didn't say the greatest commandment is to love Christian education or people. All of those are important, all of them. All of them are biblical. He said the number one priority is to love God with all your being. Do you? He was quoting the Jewish Shema that we used earlier in this service in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. There's a difference in Deuteronomy and Matthew. In Deuteronomy, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. In Matthew, Jesus added a word. He added the word mind. In other words, we're to love God with our soul, totally connected to Him emotionally. Are you? Are you emotionally attached to Him? Or are you detached? We're to love Him with all of our strength, body and soul. Do you? We are to love Him, according to Jesus, with all of our mind as well, our intellect. You know what? Presbyterians love that. You know why? I'm a Presbyterian. You know why we love that? Because we have a pride in our excellent seminaries, and our pastors are seminary trained and very, very knowledgeable, as opposed to some other churches that won't be named, where you can be in the pulpit without going to the seminary. By the way, I've never been to seminary. I'm ordained, but I've never been to the seminary. I'm unclean as far as Presbyterians are concerned. Did you know that? Did you know that? There is a dividing line. If you go to the seminary, you're more holy. But you know, there's some truth to that. Some truth to that, because we're to love God with all our mind. Worship is not just an emotional feeling. It's not just showing respect. Worship is something we do with our whole being, including our intellect. Years ago, I went to the Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs. Have you been there? How many of you have been to the Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs? And they have a chapel there that is absolutely inspiring. It's a beautiful chapel. And I was there on a Sunday, and I was there in the worship service at the chapel. And it happened to be the day that the cadets were going to be promoted from their earliest training, their basic training, to whatever comes next. And the chaplain, all the cadets were all dressed up in their uniforms, and their mothers and fathers and grandfathers and sweethearts were all there in the chapel. And the The chaplain said, I'd like for all of you cadets to come stand in front of the chapel. And they all came up and they stood. And he said, how many of you are here on athletic scholarships? And hands went up. He said, I want you to separate yourselves and stand over here. How many of you are here on academic scholarships? Hands went up. I want you to come separate yourselves and stand over here. We have three groups now. And then he said to the whole group, how many of you are here because you want to fly an airplane? And every hand went up. He said, that's your heart's desire, isn't it? I want to tell you something. Jesus said that we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he turned to the athletes and he said, you are to love God with your whole body. Those finely tuned bodies you have, the muscles you've developed, the coordination, you are to give all of that to God and love Him with all of that. You academics over here, you're in the top 10 or 5% nationally. You have made the best grades. You're to love Him with all your mind, all your intellect, everything you've ever learned, everything you can reason. All you black and white thinkers, you're to love God with all your mind. And now you want to fly an airplane. That's your heart's desire, isn't it? That's your heart's desire. You are to love God, are you listening? More than your heart's desire. Wow. What is your heart's desire? For some of you, it's health. For some of you, it's grandchildren. For some of you, it's retirement income. For some of you, it's travel. For some, it's food. I'm talking to myself. Fill in the blank. What is your heart's desire? I don't need to know. You do. You were to love God more than your heart's desire. How convicting is that? My first trip to the Holy Land, I had never seen an Orthodox Jew in my life. I was on the airplane, and an Orthodox Jewish man stood up, and he started down the rows of the airplane, and he held his hands like this. And he was just very calm, and he would come, and he would look at each man, and he would say, are you Jewish? Are you Jewish? Are you a Jewish? And he kept looking for the Jews because he wanted to have a minyan. He wanted to have enough Jews to be able to have a prayer time. And he found them. And they came with their covered heads on the airplane. And then they went to the wall that separates the economy cabin from the first class cabin. Have you ever seen that wall? It's right there. You're wondering what's on the other side. What are they eating that we're not? Okay. They came to the wall and they started reading from their books. And this is what I saw happening. It was this. And then this. And in my Presbyterian way, I thought, that looks strange. What are they doing? Why are they doing it? We got to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. And there they were. So I asked my guide, I saw that on the airplane. I had never seen that before. What is that? And the guide said this, it's a symbol of the Jewish Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And Jesus added, all your mind. And I thought, how beautiful is that? How beautiful is that? Oh, I wish my stoic, cardboard, Presbyterian brothers and sisters could learn to express their love for God in some way, like these Jews were expressing their love for God. Oh, by the way, I asked, what is this? He said, well, that's an expression of extreme devotion. I'm not really sure how to describe it. He said, I suppose you Protestant Christians would call that charismatic Jews. I said, oh, okay, I understand. I've seen people worship like that. Oh, how I long to have people express their love for God. Worship is a verb. It's something we do. In the next few weeks, we're going to look at the literal definition of the word worship in the Hebrew and the Greek. Today, we're going to look at it in English. The word worship in English literally means worth-ship. That the object of our worship is worthy of our worship. That's the literal meaning in English. For many, the object of their worship is displaced. I've already mentioned a few. Let's mention a few others. Money, recognition, children, travel, pizza. I love pizza. I love pizza. I'm one of these people that when there's a pizza there and everyone has had all that they can hold and they're full and there's another piece there, you know, I'll eat it. Even if I'm full, because I just can't stand to see one piece left. But you know what I've noticed about that last piece of pizza? It's no longer warm. It's no longer as tasty. That bright yellow cheese is now kind of gray. It's not worthy of all the honor and respect that I was paying to that pizza. Some people love entertainers. In 1965, I fell madly in love with Julie Andrews. When she came out on that screen and she sang, "The hills are alive," I was madly in love. I wanted to crawl into that screen and just, I went back every weekend for 5 weeks in a row to see Julie. Was she worthy of that? No, she was not. Some people worship sports. I heard a sound. Was that an amen? Some people worship sports. They get more excited in front of the television on Sunday afternoons over a game than they do about being in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. It's amazing the transformation of people sitting here stoically, quietly, not thinking about it, and going in front of that TV and then go get them! Wow! It's just amazing. You know, the leader of the planet Mars wanted to know what worship was like on the planet Earth. And so he sent a spaceship to America on a Sunday in the fall. And the spaceship hovered over America and took in data and went back to Mars and made a report. "I'm happy to report," he said, "that the people of the planet Earth are intensely religious people. They gather together on Sundays in large numbers. And their worship is characterized by the priest running back and forth on a green field carrying some type of sacrifice. And the people stand to their feet and raise their hands in the air and shout their praises to their God." Intensely religious. However, I'm sorry to report, fearless leader, that there are some people on the planet Earth who are not very religious. They too gather on Sundays. They gather in funny-looking buildings. Most of them have stained glass in the window. As they walk into them, and as they leave them, they're not smiling. They're sad. There's no life. We can only conclude that this must be the place of punishment for the non-religious, because the really religious people are in it. And the rest are not. Isn't that a terrible parable of our situation? Only God is worthy of our worship. Not sports, not money, not people. Only God is worthy. 2 Samuel 12, "I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise." 1 Chronicles 16, "For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods." John 1, "He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." Philippians 1, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. Revelations 5, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Hallelujah. What is worship? What is worship to me? What is worship to God? It's something we do. It's not something we just talk about. It calls for reverence. It calls for respect. But far more than that, it calls for us to become involved physically, spiritually, mentally. In other words, with our whole being. It calls for us to focus on the one, the only one who is worthy of that kind of expression. Oh, there's so much more to say. In the coming weeks, I'm going to challenge all of us in this area with what God defines as true worship in His Word. What does that Hebrew word or that Greek word really mean? What part does music have to play in worship? For those of you who love music, you will love that sermon. For those of you who are not into music, you will love that sermon. What are some of the things we do in worship and why? What are some of the things we don't do in worship and why not? What are some of the things that we wish others would do in worship and why? Some of you are going to be inspired by a deeper understanding of worship. You're going to be truly inspired by this. Some of you are going to be challenged by this because it's going to shake you out of your comfort zones. We don't like that. Some of you are going to squirm, and some of you are going to say, hallelujah. What's important, however, is not what you think. What's important is what does God think about worship? What does God think? It's important that we seek Him and not ourselves. That we seek to please Him and not ourselves, and know what He has to say so we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. Put on your seatbelts and be prayed up before you come in here as we go through this series, because we're going on a trip that could change your life forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you will open our hearts, our minds, and our ears, and our spirits to receive whatever you want us to receive as we ponder this most important subject of worship. And I pray now that we will give to you as an act of true worship. Give to your glory, give to your kingdom, give to your name. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Let us stand together. Heavenly Father, we dedicate this offering to you, and I pray that you will multiply it for your purposes. I pray, Lord, that you will bless this fellowship as we seek to worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray that you will go with us now, and as we leave this place, may we continue to worship you in what we say and do and how we spend our time with all of our being. And now I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you, and the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face to you and give you his peace now and forevermore. Amen. We are dismissed.